it, as we talked about last week, when you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it affects your body. You speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit moves upon you. You might shake, you might quake. I almost said you might bake, but you won't bake. You might laugh. How many remember, it was probably, oh my goodness, it must have been 30 years ago, and there was a little stir in the church about the laughing revival. And I remember the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God at the time, Thomas Trask, and he put all the discussion about it to rest. He said, listen, the things that we're seeing, whether it be in Florida or this place or that place, it's nothing new. People always laughed when they were, sometimes people cry, sometimes there people laugh, but there's an emotional overflow when God's Holy Spirit moves upon your life. In fact, that's what we're focusing on. There's understanding Peter, all of a sudden, Old Testament scripture not only made sense, but he was able to apply it correctly to the things that were going on at the day. This was that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. There's understanding that comes with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting there this morning saying, Pastor Randy, why do you keep saying the same thing over Sunday after Sunday? It's because we need a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives. But we're focusing on one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and not just how it affects our hearts or in our emotions. And how many thank God that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is an emotional experience, where you cry because you're, and tears can be good. And there are a number of reasons why we cry as believers. We cry over the lost. Amen. Or at least we should. But we also cry with joy because God is just so good and so wonderful. Or we might laugh. But the one emotion that we're looking at as it relates to this series of messages is the emotion of zeal or passion. Our text once again from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, it was a demonstration of the passion of Jesus or the zeal of Christ. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables, exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us today as we look to God's Word. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we pray that you moved in our lives by the power of this self-same Spirit in a mighty way today as we look to your Word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Open up our minds, we pray. Touch our hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said this morning, amen. Amen. You know, a lot of different things happened on Pentecost. Some of the things that happened on the day of Pentecost were just for that day. Like the tongues of fire that lighted upon the heads of the apostles. Now, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've been in services where people have been filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. One thing I would love to see, and maybe someday I will see, but haven't seen, is, or are, tongues of fire lighting upon people's heads. Wouldn't that be amazing? I said I'd like to see it, but as I mentioned last week, it'd probably freak me out if I did see it. Or the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Those were things that were acute to that first infilling of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about those last week. But there are other aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that were to continue. And we saw, we're not taking time to talk about it in this series of messages, but they continued to pray and speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. So if you've received the gift of the Holy Ghost and God has moved upon you to pray or to praise in another language, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you. In doing so, exercise that gift as God moves upon you. It's not something that we do ourselves. It's something that in response to the Holy Spirit. There are many blessings to that. He who speaks to an unknown tongue builds him or herself up. They speak mysteries unto God. It is a blessed experience. But what we talked about last week is the zeal or the passion and the passion that we're talking about. Nancy, you touched on it this morning in your wonderful presentation that you shared about soul winning. Passion for the things of God and passion for God Himself. Amen? This passion or this zeal was something that continued in the church. They just, and this is one of the evidences that this was God. Because, you know, you can get people kind of emotionally excited, like for a ball game or a concert or something like that. In fact, I don't mean this to say any, and I don't look to other churches too much as far as what they're doing. So we could get people really excited about a raffle. Well, I did hear about one, you know, a church did a raffle where they gave away a car. Did they actually do that? Yeah, okay, they did do that. And you know, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of, in a natural sense, exciting. But it's excitement over a car. Once the car's gone, then, you know, so is the excitement. And I don't mean to criticize, but you see what I'm saying. We can get excited about things. When we get excited about things, when those things are gone, so is the excitement. But when you get excited because the Holy Spirit is in you, that excitement remains because you are called and have the privilege of continuing to walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, which is what the disciples did. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they came together when persecution started. And this is a theme that we're going to look at today in the course of this message. And they prayed and they continued to speak the word of God boldly or with passion or with zeal. Hallelujah. What a prayer meeting that must have been where people are professing Christ. Then Acts chapter 5, we saw in the face of their persecutors, the zeal or the all-consuming passion for the kingdom of God when they were threatened, don't speak this man's name, don't teach in this man's name anymore. We ought to obey God rather than man. Can you imagine anyone saying that to a judge? Well, I can imagine. It's in Acts chapter 5. You can go ahead and read it. Why did they do that? Because they were passionate for the things of God. And then later on in that chapter, after they were severely beaten, they praised God for being counted worthy to suffer for His name and continue to preach and teach the Word of God. Why? Because they were passionate for the things of God. Passion is something that we've been called to continue in, or zeal. What is zeal? We didn't get to this part of, this is the second part of last week's message, but if we just look at the definition of the word as it's used in the Bible, it means either a passion or a jealousy or a burning desire for something. And I think one word that I didn't find in any of the word studies that I looked at, but one we can associate with this word zeal, is obsession. And I don't mean to be funny. I'm not talking about the perfume this morning. I think there's a... You know, normally when we think of the word obsession, we think of that in a negative context. When someone's obsessed with someone. And we all, you know, who doesn't love love? And love is not obsession. Well, it can be, especially at the beginning. But especially unrequited love, you know. And that type of thing. You know, this unhealthy obsession, people are obsessed with maybe their golf game or something of that, or obsessed with their job. But there is a good obsession, and that's an obsession with Jesus and the work of his kingdom. And the way this word zeal or passion or burning desire is used, it's used in context of a passion or desire that an individual might have for the opposite sex. And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy this morning. Because when you truly love someone, it's just, you know, and you want to be with them. You want to, you know, spend all your time with them. Even, you know, talking about the weather, when, you know, especially in that puppy love period, you know, talking about the weather or talking about, you know, what pair of shoes you want to wear. It's just so exciting. You can't wait to do it. And it's just, we just had an awesome, awesome talk day. What'd you talk about today? Well, we talked about the Red Sox. And I don't even like baseball, but you know what I'm saying? It's just so wonderful. You just want to be with that person so much. A good illustration of this is in the Song of Solomon, which is a passionate love poem, which is the heart of love that Solomon had for an unnamed woman, the Shunammite woman. It illustrates in a spiritual way God's passion for his bride, the church. Listen to these words, verses 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grape. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. I don't know about you, but those are the words of a passionate guy who really wanted to be with that lady. You know, I can almost see him saying, it's not in here, but you know, that old cliche saying, you know, if I can't have you, no one can, because, you know, I just have to be with this woman. I just have to have this woman as my bride. That's what this zeal is. It's something that's all-consuming to the point where you just focus on, in this case, one individual. Passion is also used in the context of Scripture as an anger against one's adversary. Whether it be an enemy or yourself or an enemy of God. Now, this, and we're not getting into the application of zeal today, but let me just say this one thing. There's only one enemy that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been called to be zealous against. And that's not any human being. Neither is it in any group of people per se. Because the Word of God is very clear from Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Which means, as hurtful and as mean and as hateful as people might be to you because you either know Jesus or they just don't like you because they don't like you and do horrible things against you, it does not give you license to hate them or to have a zeal against them. In fact, I heard a testimony of someone not too long ago, and how they were rejoicing over the fact that a coworker of theirs lost their job. And I thought to myself, why are you boasting about that? To be, you know, we never rejoice in the fall of even the most wicked of people. You should grieve because it's an individual who's suffered because of sin, and may God show them grace if they're still living. The passion, of course, the passion that we're going to look at today is a passion for the things of God, for God Himself, or for His kingdom, or His temple. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be known. Amen? Paul demonstrated this passion even before he became a believer in Jesus. And one of the messages that we're going to look at, not this week, not next week, probably the week after, is misguided zeal, which we need to be careful of. But let me tell you, Paul was a very passionate man, solely focused or obsessed with God, except his form of worship of God, which was Judaism. And he writes of his former life before accepting Jesus in Philippians chapter 3 as, for zeal, persecuting the church. He was so zealous for God and for the law and for worship according to the law that anyone who would preach against the law and sacrifice and the Sabbath and all these different things and would preach Jesus, he got letters or was trying to obtain letters so that they would be in prison, and he was consenting to their deaths, most notably the death of Stephen, holding their coats and giving blessing to the taking of this wonderful young man's life whose sole crime was preaching Jesus. That's how passionate he was. So I'd like to take time and to look at how passion was played out, or how Jesus demonstrated his passion. Because Jesus is God, but Jesus is also man. We are created in the image of God. And the passion that Jesus demonstrated, it was a tremendous passion. Again, bring your mind back to John chapter 2. And where what we have is a place of worship. We have the temple and the temple complex, or the Temple Mount. And presumably in the outer court, there are individuals there who are selling animals for sacrifice. It met a need, and why there were people there, and we'll discuss in a moment why Jesus was upset with it, is that Jews from all over the world, Jews just weren't in Jerusalem, they were in many places throughout the Roman Empire. When they came to Jerusalem, they came because they wanted to sacrifice to God. It'd be very difficult to bring animals raised a certain way. You just couldn't bring any animal. He had to be raised according to Jewish law. It'd be very difficult for them to bring them along many miles. I mean, how difficult was it for you to drive with your kids in a car just for a few hours? Imagine what it would have been like for animals in a long, dusty walk through the Middle East at that time. And so there are people there, they're selling, and in those days, they didn't have credit cards, didn't have paper money, didn't have papyrus money, for that matter. It was all coins. And Jesus walks in, he sees it, he makes a cord, I don't know how long it took, and I can imagine, either people ignoring him, or people looking, what in the world is he doing? And then all of a sudden, Jesus taking that whip and beginning to whip the people who are selling, buying and selling and exchanging of money. and then the tables with the coins, flipping them over. And so coins everywhere, people running. And you know, it wasn't just people and coins there. There were animals. And I'm sure those animals were going crazy while this is all happening. This was a very disruptive event. And Jesus was moved to do it according to the word of God because he was consumed with zeal. Now, the first question that comes to mind regarding this is, why was Jesus upset? Because presumably, they're meeting a need. They're making it easier for people to worship God by providing sacrifices to them. And I don't think the selling of the animals was so wrong as far as the place that they were selling those animals, that being in the very temple courts that was to be solely dedicated to the worship of God. Have you ever gone into a, of course you've gone into a marketplace, gone into a, of course, markets here are a lot different than the open air markets that most of the world and value probably seen. You know, there's talking, there's animals making all kinds of noise, and I'm sure there would always be animals making noise because the animals would be brought in, but maybe not to that extent. But there would be, because people are buying and selling, a discussion over a fair price. Now, remember, we've got, as we read Scripture, we've got to think about how they lived in that time as opposed to how we live in this time. And I worked retail. Thank God I've been delivered. And we had some people who, you know, would come, and usually people from a different culture, a different country and whatnot, and they would ask, you know, if I buy so much, can you give me a deal on this? And I'd have to say, no, I can't do that. The price is the price. We don't haggle here. But for most of the, correct me if I'm wrong, but most of the world, it's understood that if you're going to buy something, you've got to haggle over the price. When we went to Nicaragua, they told us when you go into the, you know, our last day there, we went to a market, and they said, don't pay what they're asking for. Undercut it. And then, you know, you'll end up coming somewhere in the middle. Which is fine out in the marketplace. But in the house of God, the house of God is designated as a very, not solemn place, but a very sacred place. Where there isn't haggling over how much things cost or discussions about common everyday things. What should be going on in the house of the Lord are those things that are associated with worship, with prayer, and with praise. And two things, two scriptures reinforce this point. Number one, Jesus, not in the account that we're reading in John chapter 2, but in the other accounts where Jesus drove out people, traders in the temple, said, my house is called to be a house of prayer, not haggling. It was a sacred place. And, I know we're a church and, you know, the grounds here are sacred and they're dedicated to God, but we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this really, it's not the thrust of our service today, but let me make mention of this. When we prepare to, when we have time that we've set aside for Christ, we need to make sure that we're in the proper frame of mind to speak with the Lord and not just giving God token prayers or token reading. It's worship. We're focused on Jesus. It's so easy. And for those of us who have these things, put it in another room, turn it off. I was going to say flush it down the toilet. Don't do that. The second is from Psalm 100. When we enter the gates of the temple, what are we to enter with? Thanksgiving, and into his courts with what? Praise. The house of God is designated as a house of worship. In fact, in I think Luke's account, maybe in Mark's or Matthew's, but I think it's in Luke's, little children are singing and praising Jesus, and those in authority are saying, keep them quiet. And Jesus said, no! Out of the mouth of babes shall come forth praise. Amen? I've ordained praise. It's a sacred, solemn place, not a place for business or for gain. So when Jesus saw that, his zeal for the house of God and for the praise of the name above every name consumed him, and he drove out all those who would make that which is holy and sacred common. But secondly, there was the dimension of sin that was involved. And this is conjecture on my part as well as other commentators, but I don't think the conjecture I'm making is too far off or too much of a stretch. But those buyers and sellers, I'm sure, just didn't wander in there and decide we're going to set up shop. The only way they could do what they were doing in the temple courts was to get permission from the council, if not the high priest himself, and most likely the high priest. Of course, with that often comes, you know, whatever that saying is, I always get tongue-tied on that. Favoritism, cutbacks. How much can you give me if I allow you to set up shop in the temple? And in addition to that, and this is what we need to understand, especially if we are any type of business person, it's so easy, and temptation is great. And the indication when Jesus said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, that those who are buying and selling were doing so unlawfully and unrighteously by taking advantage of the poor or the desperate, gouging or changing prices, maybe for the high holidays, charging more than they normally would on any other day. Let me tell you, the Word of God in the book of Proverbs says, you know, different weights and measures are an abomination to God, which means the price for one needs to be price for another. A price on this day needs to be price on another day. Fairness and justice is what God is looking for. And so most likely, in addition to a lack of sacredness and worship, was sin in the courts of the temple. And it consumed Christ in a very forceful, violent, angry way to drive out all those who would profane the name of the Lord. These words came to mind in thinking about what Jesus did. We could describe his actions as definitely being forceful. I'm sure he was emotional. I'm sure, I don't have to be sure, I'm convinced he was emotional. I'm sure Jesus didn't say, now come on now, we shouldn't be doing this here. You need to move it along. Get out! I don't know if anyone... if that's happened to any... Maybe you open the door unsuspecting on someone, they're doing something. Get out of here! Unexpected. Upsetting, disruptive. But as Jesus do it, make no doubts about it, he was firmly confident in what he was doing. And seemingly, it was not because God does nothing and the Holy Spirit does nothing without wisdom and foreknowledge, but seemingly impulsive, which speaks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically zeal, as far as it relates to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives. Specifically to do two things. Number one, to do as Jim and Nancy shared this morning, to speak. We have been called, we are the letters of God, with the Word of God inscribed upon our hearts, living, breathing witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, to serve. That is our calling. And sometimes we're called to seek, to speak or to serve on a moment's notice without any, so often we like to think about things and pray about things. Let me tell you, it doesn't always work that way. God doesn't give you, sometimes you do have an opportunity to think about things and pray. I'm not exclusively saying that. But there are some times as you're living for Jesus that God's Holy Spirit will move upon you to speak, to serve, and sometimes in the most unusual way, at least unusual as far as the situation that is going on around you. And you don't have time to think about it, just the time to say either yes or no. You have the ability to say no because God has given you free will, and the Scripture says don't quench the Spirit or don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit within you. A zealous person, because he is consumed with Jesus and the things of God, says yes. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless if I have permission or not, regardless of the consequences, regardless, whether or not it brings shame to my life, I will say, I will do. And I will say and do as God moves me to. Rash, disruptive, but understand this, necessary. Amen. When the Holy Spirit moves you to do something, it's something that is necessary for His kingdom and for His name. And that's an important dynamic to think of as far as the spontaneity of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, this does not mean that when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, you're always going to do so in an angry, violent fashion. And let me share with you an example, and this is an example from my church growing up. And, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church, and at this point in my church's history, when this thing happened, it was a very mellow church. There, we kind of just kind of flowed along. Everything was kind of, you knew what was going to happen. And we, all churches kind of do that. You can almost, this is what we do now, and this is what we do now. Stand, shake hands, sit, offer, And all of a sudden, but we had some old timers, and I don't mean this disrespectfully. We had some old timers who were there when the church first started, and I remember when I was really, this is when I was older, when I was really small, we did not go a service without at least two or three messages in tongues and interpretations or prophecies, and God mostly moved upon the old timers, precious saints of God. And I've grown to appreciate now more who they were and how God used them than at the time. And we had one of the, just a few old-timers left. One was Sister Brown, and I'm not proud of it, but, we used to kind of make fun of her. a little bit, me and my friends. And if you grow up in church, that's just what happens. That's what church kids do. So have patience with them, but, you know, instruct them in the right way. Because, you know, believers sometimes do some fun, and young people see everything. Yeah, right, Alicia. You grew up in church, you've seen it all. But one day, as the service is going along, Sister Brown, really, you know, just kind of worship, never really said anything, was never a leader or anything when I was there, older lady, raised her hand, and very surprising, the pastor was in control, let her speak, and she said, "I believe Jesus is coming again soon, and we ought to praise him." And as soon as she said that, everybody got up and just started worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit just fell upon our church. There was no sermon that day, just worshiping Jesus. She wasn't angry or anything, but just God moved upon her that morning just to say just a few words to upset what was going on, to unsettle what was going on, so the Holy Spirit could do a work in our lives. It was the zeal of God that moved her to do something that became wonderful. A cherished memory that was not only wonderful that day, a cherished memory in my life that I'm able to share with you this morning. And we see this also in the areas of service. And I know many of your stories where you have felt ill-prepared, ill-equipped, unqualified to do something for God's kingdom, and the Holy Spirit moves upon you to teach or to preach or to share or do something, and you've done it. Why? Because all that matters is Jesus and nothing else, and I have to do it. It's where God needs us to be. God wants us to be. And if we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, that's where we are. But there's another very, very extremely important reason why we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to walk and to live in zeal. And we find it in the scripture that actually the disciples think of when they see Jesus drive out the money changers and come to the conclusion, the zeal of God shall consume him. And it's not a scripture that you would think, a scripture of you know, someone fighting against the forces and being victorious and driving out. It's actually a prayer of sorrow and despair, great sorrow and great despair. Psalm 69, and it's a psalm of David, who David was victorious. And David was very, very zealous for the things of God, as demonstrated by not only Goliath, who, you know, he's defying the armies of the living God. He definitely was zealous. And for the ark to be brought into Jerusalem, had a burning desire for that. But David also had his share of valleys. As a fugitive, he was rejected by both friend, even by his own people. Sometimes even his family spoke scornfully of him. In fact, at one point as a fugitive, even his own men talked about stoning him. Those men who were, can I use the word misfit? I don't mean that in a bad way, that he accepted and embraced. At one point in his life, they wanted to stone him. Listen to the words of David describing his plight in Psalm 69. Verse 6, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. for zeal for your house consume me, and the insults of those who insult you will fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards." The words of David in this psalm are words of sorrow, sharing feelings of rejection, false accusation, the hatred of others, isolation, cursing, mocking, and persecution. Perhaps at that time, unparalleled, except for maybe the man Job. Yet he continued to be faithful to the work that God had called him to, even though his soul was distressed beyond even the point of life itself. Why? The reason is this: right in the middle of all of the sorrows that David poured out, the zeal of the Lord consumes me. The zeal for your house, the zeal for your kingdom, it consumes me. Why is zeal so important? Let me tell you, if you make a stand to not only know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but to serve God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, get ready. Because there will be times that seemingly the whole world will be against you. Definitely people who don't know Jesus will not understand you. They'll think you either mad, foolish, or in this day and age, hateful and bigoted and narrow-minded. People in your family, because Jesus comes first. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. May not understand your relationship with your God, with God, or devotion to the things of God. And they may scorn you just as Job's wife scorned him, or David felt isolated from his friends. And of course, just because you know Jesus doesn't insulate you from the trials and the hardships of life. They'll still come. You still get a cold. And if you eat a lot of fatty foods, you might have heart trouble. I don't mean to. You know what I'm saying? I thank God that we have a rock, a Savior deliver to go through the trials of life, but they will still come. You still have to go through those things, and bless God, God will deliver you, and you'll have a testimony that you can share with others through that. And in addition to that, to the rejection of man and the struggles of life, you, especially if you're someone who chooses to be sold out for Jesus, can I be honest with you? There's no other way to live if you're going to live for God than completely sold out to Him. You're going to be sold. The enemy is going to come hard after you with everything that he possibly can, as much as the Lord will allow him to, and God will not allow anything to come against you that will destroy you. Know that. And all these things can be overwhelming. I remember one time in our last church, I felt like the whole world had gone crazy. Including, I hope no one listens to this from my last church, including people in our church. And finally, you know, I thank God for my presbyter. He spoke to us. But I thought to myself, am I crazy? But you continue to do what God called and never leave any calling of ministry unless God tells you to. The thing that will keep you there amidst all hardship, trial, difficulties, and persecutions is the zeal of God, because it consumes you in that it moves you to continue to serve God fervently with all your heart, regardless of the consequences, because you're obsessed with it. That all-consuming zeal. Although this was a cry of help from David, It was not a letter of resignation, rather a plea for God's help. And I think specifically to renew that passion and zeal for the things of God that he may continue no matter what came down the road. Two verses from this psalm illustrate or teach us when we might feel our zeal threatened or waning, what we need to pray for. Psalm 69, verse 13, I pray to you, O God, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Verse 16, answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me. Where David, and let me tell you, this should speak to us. When we find someone who's going through a difficult time like David, the natural mind would tell us, well, these people need a pep talk. You know, you need to hang in there. You know, kind of like a coach. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. If you're really a man or woman of God, you get yourself up and get going. But Peter knew, David knew the key to kindling that passion and zeal for the things of God wasn't so much a pep talk or an admonition from God, as much as it was a fresh revelation of the love of God. Notice he called out for favor, which is grace. Mercy, which is getting something, a blessing in our lives that is undeserved. Based on the same word that was mentioned in both of those verses, I should have italicized those for emphasis, or love. Fresh revelation of love. And you might ask, you know, why would love rekindle our passion? And the easy answer for that, well, you know, God's word says to do it, so we should. But the real reason, or the theological reason, the theology behind it, God, what did we celebrate? God's passion for us. God gave his life for us. Why? God commended his love because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the passion that Christ has is like everything else that Christ has. And we experience in our, when we receive it from Christ in our lives, grows in our hearts and lives for him and for others. We love him because what? He first loved us. And when we experience that love and that passion that he has for us, the passion that we have for Christ is kindled and burns and rages and roars like a mighty fire. Would you stand with me this morning? Henry, if you would come.